Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We welcome you to this first lecture in a series of three lectures on our rich Lutheran heritage. This particular lecture is being given by a gentleman with whom I've become acquainted recently. A man whose background is quite tremendous. He is the executive director at the present time of the Commission on Worship of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He has a very strong background in both theology and music. He was a graduate of Concordia Seminary. Received his MDiv here, and STM. He received also at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He received a Master of Sacred Music at Union Theological Seminary in New York, and a PhD in music at the City University of New York. He is a man who has written considerably. He served the Synod well prior to coming to the Commission on Worship. He was a member of the Blue Ribbon Committee, the Special Hymnal Review Committee in 78 and 79, a committee which did a tremendous analytic job of the Lutheran Book of Worship. He has been published musically and also in a literary sense. One of his compositions was performed at Lincoln Center in New York City. Other of his compositions have been performed in various areas. So he's a composer, a writer, certainly well-grounded in the topic which he is addressing us with this evening. He will speak on Light for Our World, the Rich Heritage of Lutheran Worship and Liturgy. It's my privilege to present to you Dr. James Brower.
Thank you very much. It's my pleasure to be here at my alma mater on the occasion of its 150th birthday. I do remember the 125th because I was a student here at the time. In the heritage that we're examining tonight, and I think as well in other lectures, is an important one, even precious. For the heritage helps us to define our identity and to establish values as one reflects on the challenges of the past and the accomplishments in meeting those challenges. Without identity and value, any human organization will flounder, drift, and eventually fade away. However, when they are clear and regularly rehearsed, the same group will have a better sense of purpose and will have a guide for its energy. And the liturgy is a good topic for exploring our Lutheran heritage. First, it is part of a congregation's life, and thus of each parishioner's experience of the church. It is also central to much of what this denomination is currently discussing with respect to its future, its growth, its place among the denominations in the United States. Thus, I propose to examine the heritage of our liturgy and ask, how adaptable is it? Were there cultural adaptations in the past? Can we distinguish between those and the theological factors? Can we be confident that we'll adapt to future culture? With the current interest in personal roots and ethnic backgrounds, we can't ignore fears of our people about losing a sense of their identity in a society that is fast computerized and easily seen as impersonal. For this presentation, we'll limit the term liturgy to one order of service, the Mass, called the Divine Service in our new hymnal. We will look at several versions of this service through the centuries. If we know only one or two versions of this service, we might have the same view as a spider. This occurred to me as I watched the spider going up, down the wall. As he crawls along, the wallpaper on which he is moving will provide him with a great amount of detail, detail that I would miss because he is so close to it. But he may never see the pattern. So let's step back and let's look for the pattern. The first part of what we're going to look at now is the formation of that liturgy. It's not surprising that the fundamental acts of public worship in the New Testament are the Lord's Supper, baptism, prayer, and sermon. These are commanded by Christ. How were these to be done on a regular basis? It seems clear from the early church that Christians preserved and adapted elements from the synagogue worship and from Hellenistic life. First, let's look at Jewish contributions. We can see some of these in the first part of our divine service, as in the Jewish Sabbath morning service at the synagogue with its two lessons, the psalmody in between, and the sermon. They're present. The so-called Eucharistic prayer may be modeled after Jewish ritual prayers at a family meal. The prayer of 18 intercessions used at the opening of the synagogue service is reflected in our bidding prayer for Good Friday. Our way of marking church time is clearly drawn from the seven-day week, a day of rest each week, which Christians eventually moved to Sunday. Easter, Pentecost, morning and evening devotions, all of these are of Jewish origin. The memory of Jewish worship provided a framework then for Christian liturgy and allowed for opportunities of spontaneity by the presider. Let's look for a moment at Greek elements. From the Hellenistic world comes the idea of celebrating baptism as a vigil on Easter Eve. The idea of turning east for prayer. Formulas of prayer which conform to the laws of ancient rhetoric, for example, for all eternity. Kyrie eleison, Deo gratias, as it's come into the Latin, and world without end. Thus, both Jewish and Gentile cultures helped shape the language and the forms of early Christian worship. And this is reflected and the earliest reports about the liturgy. We want to move along somewhat quickly, so we're going to look at Rome now in the second and third centuries. And the first report that we have about a liturgy is from Justin Martyr, who was from Syria, a pagan philosopher who became a Christian. And as a layman then, he taught in Rome until he was martyred. By putting together the references in his first apology and his dialogue with Trypho, we find this outline of the Mass. We have here readings from apostles and prophets, sermon, common prayers, kiss of peace, presentation of the bread and cup, wine and water, praise, prayer, thanksgiving, extempore, an amen by the congregation, and then distribution of the elements by the deacons. Now, this is pretty sketchy. The readings seem to be the most informal part. Perhaps this was the gathering time for the Christians who assembled at someone's home. There is a clear progression of events following the prayers. We see that there are two principal parts, the word and the supper. And the vocal participation of the faithful, at least in the report that we have, seems restricted to the amen. And there's a collection for the needy. That's not, I don't see it on my list here, but that was part of it as well. So, like the unfolding of a flower, we see a general shape emerging, which will expand here and there to a recognizable form. We can already point to one cultural element, the kiss of peace, which in Palestine was a normal matter of greeting, or a normal way of greeting. Here, an everyday gesture is brought into the service and placed just before the distribution, an important point in the service. That's from 150 AD. We can go then to Hippolytus, about 220 AD. Hippolytus was a Roman priest who perhaps grew up in Alexandria. We know that he opposed the introduction of Latin in the liturgy. Up to that time, it was celebrated in Greek. From his apostolic tradition, we see a whole compass of the liturgy, one that he claims is orthodox and traditional for his time. His report comes at the end of the age of improvisation. It marks the beginning of texts with fixed formulas, and of local custom yielding to increased uniformity. And here we have the second part of the service, the kiss of peace. It now appears there. Offerings, bread and wine are brought forward. The salutation, sursum corda, this is the little series of greetings that occur before the consecration, and I'm using that technical word on a regular basis, so it always has the same name, and the canon, meaning the consecration prayer, optional blessings of oil, cheese, olives, I'll speak about that in a moment, the bishop blesses bread, water, and wine mingled, milk and honey mingled, food of the newborn, and water, note its relationship to baptism. Then comes in the service an explanation, then distribution of bread, water, milk, wine. We find no sanctus, no prayer of the faithful in this particular report, that prayer that the church makes for all its needs and for the needs of the world, which in our service comes before the offerings. We note that he gives us a written version of both the consecration, prayer, and the words spoken at distribution, so that readers have no doubt as to what should be said at these points in the service. So we begin to get detail now. We find his prayers make no mention of saints. We also see that the Eucharistic prayer, the canon in this illustration, begins with thanksgiving, then outlines the life of Christ, includes the words of institution, and has both a technical term now, anamnesis, meaning a memorial of the death and resurrection of the Lord, and an epiclesis, a calling down of the Holy Spirit on the elements. It closes with praise to the Trinity. So it has kind of a framework, and the presider would work through this outline in his own words. And as Hippolytus reports, it begins to work in formulas. Since this was a service for Easter Vigil, he mentions additional chalices other than the wine, the milk and honey, food of the newborns, for this was the baptism of people who had been instructed, and now they're newborn Christians. So the milk and honey, food of the newborns, were symbolic elements for nourishment of the newly baptized. What's remarkable is that Hippolytus' description of the Eucharistic liturgy agrees in nearly every matter with Justin. And then Hippolytus' professorial inclinations would hardly make him someone who was creative about the liturgy. Thus far, we have elements of the synagogue service combined with actions and prayers around the words of institution. And so far, the service has a fluid character and elements for improvisation within the boundaries of tradition. How did the form of Mass fare in other places than Rome? We'll look now at some material from Egypt. Clement of Alexandria alludes to the kiss of peace and the offering of bread and wine. Origen implies a two-part structure, the Mass of the Catechumens, we'll speak about that a little bit more, and the Mass of the Faithful, meaning the Lord's Supper section. The Catechumens stayed until the sermon was over. Other writings from Egyptian fathers of the 4th and 5th centuries supplement this sketch. It is Cyril who refers to the salutation, "Peace be with you all," and its response, as occurring at the beginning of the mysteries. Athanasius says that the hymn of the seraphim, "Holy, holy, holy," was used in all the churches of his time. Synesius is the first to mention the Lord's Prayer as an element of the service. But perhaps the most evidence comes from the Sacramentary of Serapion, about 350. He was bishop in the Nile Delta and a friend of Athanasius. He reveals much about the texts of the prayers, including one for the blessing of oil and water, just before a concluding benediction. Various fragmentary papyri confirm elements of the liturgical forms. There is a simple sanctus, that is, it includes no Hosanna in the highest or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord at the end of the preface, just the holy, holy, holy. A new influence is the recital of the names of the dead in the prayer of consecration. There's no mention of the Lord's Prayer in these particular Egyptian sources. There's another part to the Mediterranean world, Palestine and Syria. Cyril of Jerusalem gives testimony there about the framework in his catechesis, about 348. Here we see a washing of hands, then the kiss of peace, then the offering. We assume that's the spot for it. The preface, lift up your hearts, let us give thanks, and then the proper words, seasonal words, leading into the sanctus. Then an invocation, prayer for the spirit to change the elements, intercessions, including the references to the dead, Lord's Prayer, congregation responds with amen, and distribution. And here, particular psalm verse is sung during the distribution. So now we have a reference to music being used. There is a washing of hands before the elements are placed on the altar. The Lord's Prayer precedes the distribution, and the psalm is sung during the distribution. If we go then to another person from the same area, from Syria now, St. Chrysostom, writing around 370 to the end of the century, describes much of the ceremony and the liturgical formulae in the form. His service now shows this two-part division, the Mass of the Catechumens, Peace be with you and with thy spirit. Lessons, three of them, prophets, epistles or acts, gospel. Probably psalms sung between the lessons. Sermon, dismissal, meaning of the catechumens, those who had not prepared yet to receive the sacrament. Then the Mass of the faithful, the people that remained, the deacon's litany, or the prayer of the church, offering, kiss of peace, salutation, the sursum corda, I think, was in there, the sanctus, the thanksgiving, then to the words of institution, the Lord's Prayer, the fraction, or breaking of the bread. When they used whole loaves, they had to have a time to break this up into portions that people could eat, and so the people at the altar had time for that. Then Psalm 145, a different psalm this time, during or after the distribution, then a thanksgiving prayer and a dismissal, go in peace. So there are three lessons with psalms between. There's a place for dismissing the catechumens. There's a litany before the offering. And there are prayers before of each of the subgroups are dismissed. And that in some of these services you find that they have distinctions of those that are being dismissed. So it's not just all one group. Now we're going to move to the apostolic constitutions from the same late 4th century and Syria. Shows us how things were done in Antioch and other Syrian churches. So we have more numerous reports here. Again, the structure is Mass of Catechumens. Now, two lessons from the Old Testament. Solo psalms with refrain for people, acts and epistles, gospel, salutation, homilies, plural, the final one by the bishop. I hope that if anyone here who teaches homiletics will note that there is a tradition of more than one sermon someplace out there in the church's history. Various dismissals. Then the second part of the service, the Mass of the Faithful, beginning with the bidding prayer, salutation, kiss of peace, another salutation, sursum corda, Eucharistic prayer, leading to the Sanctus, again the short form, no Hosanna or Benedictus, prayers, including the words of institution and intercessions, and finally an Amen. Then salutation and further prayers, and then leading into a little phrase, holy things. And finally, the Hosanna and Benedictus are introduced there. So that praise kind of frames this whole moment. Distribution, Psalm 34, was sung, and then a prayer and dismissal. Here we notice the use of music for psalms, with solo voice and congregation. Perhaps this method derived from Jewish synagogue worship. If you study the music of the service in the Roman Mass, the earliest music moves from Antioch practice into Rome. And it's particularly the music between the lessons with the psalms and the solo singer that brings it over. It's a story all its own. This source also provides interesting information about furnishings, floor plan, and servers. It's now legal to have church buildings, see. It reveals details like this. The men sat on one side of the nave, the women on the other. That is not simply an old German custom. I remember this in a parish when I was a youngster. The men were on the right side when he came in, the women on the left, the families in the middle. The young gals upstairs, the young fellows upstairs. You may know somebody that's experienced that. There is more than one sermon, a series of dismissals with prayers and a benediction for each group. The Hosanna and Benedictus come right after the distribution, close to the moment of reception. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, there's some accent on the presence of God. Now, we need to look at one other place yet, North Africa. From North Africa, we have, among others, the writings of St. Augustine. His writings give hints about the Mass in Hippo as having this form. From about 420. The Mass of the Catechumens has a salutation, Old Testament lesson sometimes, epistle, psalm, gospel, sermon, dismissal. A little bit more streamlined. The Mass of the Faithful, prayers, a psalm is sung, offerings, salutation, sursum corda, consecration, fraction, Lord's Prayer, salutation, kiss of peace, blessings of people with laying on of hands, then the distribution, psalm is sung, and a concluding thanksgiving. He also alludes to the use of Alleluia, except in Lent, but does not tell us where it comes in the service. There is a psalm after the prayers and at the time of the offering, and there's a special blessing with laying on of hands preceding the distribution. It is notable that he makes no mention of an invocation of the Holy Spirit in the prayer of consecration. The use of an Old Testament reading resembles the custom at Rome, which we'll turn to in a moment. First, let us consider why the kiss of peace is placed now before the distribution, not at the offertory. We also find a benediction before the communion. We might search here for a cultural explanation. Is it possible that in the East, Antioch, Byzantium, Jerusalem, the kiss of peace resembled the everyday greeting between acquaintances? This general greeting could then make the start of that part of the service for the faithful after all the others are dismissed. Chrysostom had provided long and elaborate prayers and benedictions for each of the groups that was previously dismissed. Now, those who remained greeted each other. In Africa, North Africa, things were different. Not so much was made of these distinctions and dismissals. The kiss of peace made sense closer to the moment of reception. Perhaps even a theological dimension now predominated over the social meaning. The special way of greeting was different from ordinary daily life and needed a special interpretation to give it meaning in the service. That's an idea of how some of these things may have been decided. It's difficult to try to reconstruct. So that gives us kind of a story of the formation of the service. Rome, North Africa, Egypt, Syria, Jerusalem. Now we'll take it from the Middle Ages to Luther. The liturgy in Gaul, north of Rome, in an area you can think of France, if you like. Between Hippolytus' report in 220 and the late 4th century, we have practically no information regarding the growth of the liturgy in Rome. Yet, when we examine the liturgy at Rome, we find three new characteristics. There are variable elements of the service which deal with the history of salvation, a system we call the church year and the propers. Two, a style of service which features brevity, sobriety, and clear order. Three, Latin is the only language used in the service. And the history of this liturgy is much debated among scholars who try to determine the practice in Rome when there's really no solid evidence. We need to examine this a little bit. A key moment in history is when Charlemagne resolved to bring uniformity to his Frankish kingdom around the year 800. The liturgy had become more elaborate by ceremonies, symbols, music, dramatic elements, all determined by local practice. The liturgy, which spread throughout his kingdom in earlier times, was mixed with all kinds of local features. And by the late 7th century, it had a form somewhat like this. So now we're at approximately 680, and we're looking at the way it would be done in France. And we're going to move back to Rome. There's an antiphon, which is kind of a word for a song or a selection from a psalm verse, that's sung as the clergy enter. Then a salutation, then a trisagion sometimes. That's the Sanctus text. We'll talk about it in a moment. Then a Kyrie, then a Benedictus text, a prayer. Finally, we get to the Old Testament reading. Benedictus, with a responsorial chant, is done here or after the epistle. Then the epistle or a section from Acts is read. The trisagion sometimes occurs again. The gospel, the trisagion repeated. Then the homily, prayer in the form of a litany, then a collect. Now the catechumens are dismissed. So the prayer of the faithful is moved up there. Then the Mass of the faithful begins with a procession of gifts with a sonus, a special text sung by the choir, an opening address regarding the meaning of communion, collect, diptychs, a specialized name meaning the names were read off of the people offering the Mass and for whom they were offering the Mass. You can jump to indulgences to help understand what that means. Collect, kiss of peace and collect, dialogue and preface with thanksgiving, Sanctus, another collect, then the words of institution, a prayer, the fraction, the Lord's Prayer. The benediction, distribution, antiphon is sung, Psalm 33, prayer of thanksgiving, and finally, Missa Octa Est in Pace. This reveals ceremony, drama, which would appeal to the eyes and ears of the uneducated people of the Dark Ages. Note, for example, how the trisagion appears. This is a solemn act of adoration in the spirit of holy awe. It is the song of the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Drawn from Isaiah 6, the same text as the Sanctus. In this service, it is used like a refrain. The prayer of the church is said before the catechumens leave. There is instruction about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. A benediction of the people precedes the distribution. Well, we should comment on that instruction. If the whole service is in Latin, this might be the one time that they're really talked to in the language they speak. A benediction of the people precedes the distribution. It is announced for whom the Mass is said. Many collects are inserted in the framework. It's a pattern. Prayers are inserted at spots. So the people can see praying in this framework, even if they don't understand the words. They see it. It ends with the word Missa, from which we derive the name Mass. That way you would know if it's over. Just need to know the one word, because it means dismissed. Now we can go back to the liturgy in Rome, about 500. We've examined the Gallican rite first, so we can contrast it with the reconstructed order from Rome. While we have no text for the Roman rite between Hippolytus and the 7th century, we do know that it had been brought from Greek into Latin about AD 250. That by 425, the extemporized prayers were replaced by a definite shape and text, often with variables to accommodate the church year, and that by 492, the collect was moved before the lesson, where we have it now. We also note that the practice of dismissing catechumens was beginning to disappear. Fortunately, various references then allow us to reconstruct the mass around 500 AD. Intro at Psalm, Kyrie, Collect, Readings, Interposed with Psalms, Offertory, Psalm is done by the choir, Collect, Sursum Corda, Preface, Sanctus, Canon, that's the consecration prayer, Distribution, the communicant can say Amen, Thanksgiving Collect, Dismissal. It looks really streamlined, as opposed to the one we just looked at from Gaul later on. We see the Roman version, then, is a simple one. It is clear, ordered, has gravity and sobriety. The sensuous qualities of drama and added prayers and symbol and ceremony, we can't speak about them all, but in Gaul, after the consecration, they would place parts of the bread in the shape of a cross on the altar. You couldn't really see it, you see, but it was part of what had to happen. Not so in Rome. Those practices grew up elsewhere. Maybe it's significant there's no sermon. Now we go to a more elaborate liturgy, Ordo Romanus Primus, it's called, which can be dated from the 7th century, the era of Pope Gregory the Great. It gives us a detailed description of a papal stational service. That's a civic service, so the public invited, conducted by the Pope in one of the important churches of Rome, to which people from all over the city could come. This would be an example of an elaborate service before the service we know at the time of Charlemagne. And this would involve the Pope as the presider. We have an intro. When the procession with torches and censers ends at the altar, the choir finishes the psalm. A Kyrie, sung by the choir as the Pope would go to his chair and offer his prayers. Then a Gloria in Excelsis. Sometimes it was intoned or begun, the song was begun by the Pope, and then finished by the choir. Salutation and collect. The epistle was read by the deacon, an assistant at the altar. The gradual, Alleluia or tract in the right seasons, by solo singer alternating with the choir. So that practice of solo singer being involved is moved from the Eastern Church to Rome. The gospel, procession from the altar, and then when they were done with the book, it was a precious item because it was all hand done, and an acolyte then would take it right away, before the service was over, directly back to the Lateran, where it was kept. Then a salutation, an offertory, where the altar was prepared, so the choir would sing a psalm during that time, a prayer, the Sursum Corda, the Sanctus, the Canon, which ended with an elevation of the bread and wine, which could be seen by the people who were at the service. Lord's Prayer, the Kiss of Peace, the Fraction, after 700, now they began to use the Agnus Dei at this spot. The Distribution, a psalm would be sung. The Prayer of Thanksgiving, and then Ita Missa Est Deo Gratias would be sung at the end. We note that there is a limited participation of the faithful. They watch, they hear, they move about to bring gifts to the altar to receive the sacrament. But the framework is there, and many of the elements we recognize in the later services are here in this service. Now, around 800, Pope Hadrian I sent Charlemagne a copy of the Gregorian sacramentary to be used in bringing uniformity to the liturgical practices in the Frankish kingdom. And this was Charlemagne's idea, not Rome's. Then Gallican scholars undoubtedly mixed some of the northern parish practices with the Roman material. The fusion of the two, now called the Franco or Romano-Frankish liturgy. One dramatic element that they introduced was the use of incense with smell and smoke. Another was the gospel procession, remodeled to suggest Christ's triumphal entry. And by exclamations then, glory to you, O Lord, around the gospel. Many moments of prayer were added, including the personal, private, confessional prayers of the priest before the service. The gesture of prayer was changed from the outstretched arms to the folded hands, the Teutonic gesture of homage and submissiveness. So there's a shift in even the gesture of prayer. Now we need to look at some of the changes that occurred in the Middle Ages, as it's key to understanding the Reformation. The use of the Latin language left most of the people at the service looking at a mystery. One can understand how over the centuries the focus of worship shifted to the moment of miraculous transformation of the elements from bread and wine to body and blood of the Lord. In 1215, Fourth Lateran Council had declared the doctrine of transubstantiation to describe this. The focus was now more clearly on the moment of consecration. According to Bard Thompson, the reality of Christ's presence provided a proper basis for the idea of his ever-renewed sacrifice in the Mass, overshadowing now the act of communion. End quote. Adoration of the bread, which was consecrated, became more important than communing. There were many architectural and ceremonial changes as well. Then, about 950, this Romano-Frankish rite was brought back to Rome, eventually displacing the older form. And this reflects the general influence at the time of the Holy Roman emperors over papal affairs. There's more. This 13th century is key. There was a bewildering growth then, by the 13th century, of usages by dioceses and monasteries, and the uniformity that was there once was abandoned. Fortunately, in later centuries, the Franciscans adopted and spread a much simplified Mass book prepared under Pope Innocent III. And when it appeared in 1490s, when the new printing technology aided its spread and helped, this helped return some uniformity. So on the threshold of the Reformation, the Mass was celebrated now in two forms. The spoken, private Mass of the priest, no congregation present. This is an entirely different matter than the early church. It was his duty to do this on a daily basis. And this practice of the spoken Mass at the altar became then what we call the low Mass, and the congregation is present. And two, the second way of doing it was the sung Mass involving a priest, assisting ministers, and a choir, which was the typical community service until the 11th century. And one can understand how the requirement decreed in 1210 that the host and the chalice be elevated right after the consecration caused the devotion of the people that were present who couldn't understand the Latin language to focus on that particular moment in the service and to focus on adoration of those sacred elements. Another decree in 1215 said the people need only receive the bread. So the language, the rite, the ceremony, the doctrine had combined to make of the liturgy a new thing. The Middle Ages emphasized three things. One, the focus was on the presence of God in the consecrated elements. Two, the Mass was described as a sacrifice offered unto God for the benefit of the living and the dead. And three, the liturgy was thought of as an allegorical drama, of the whole economy of redemption. It's a point that we haven't tried to work here. It has to be developed separately. But each moment, like the gospel procession, was Christ's entry into Jerusalem. So before the worshipper's eyes, they could see the story of Christ unfolding. And then the moment of consecration would be his sacrifice, his death on the cross, is to be remembered at that point. So that it shifted considerably from the early church. Now we can look at Luther. Reluctantly, Luther revised the Mass. Because others were too radical and for the sake of the gospel, Luther set about to make a purified version of the traditional Mass. He had no delight in novelty or innovation. His goal was to purify. The service continued to be in Latin. In his formula Missae, his goal was the propers sung by the choir, he considered okay. What had to go was the canon with its layers of prayers about sacrifice. For him, the chief item was the words of institution. He allowed for songs by the people in the vernacular, for example, after the gradual, after the Sanctus, and after the Agnus Dei. Hymns could be used until, he said, the whole Mass could be sung in the vernacular. So let's look at his form. The date 1523 is interesting. It's right after he comes out of hiding, protection from those who had a right to kill him and do the Holy Roman Empire a service. And he takes the risk, comes back over matters of wrong things that are done to the liturgy, and puts his hand to the job. We have then an intro. He says Psalms would be better. Two, and these are his numbers, by the way, Kyrie. The various melodies that are there are okay, he says. Then the Gloria in Excelsis, the Collect and Epistle, Gradual and Alleluia. No sequence or prose, those were the Latin hymns, unless the bishop wishes it. Gospel, with or without candles or incense. Nicene Creed, sermon. Or you could put the sermon before the intro. Then the second part of the service, and he uses Roman numerals here. Make ready the bread and wine. Salutation and sursum corda in the preface, leading up to the words of institution, which would be sung. The Sanctus, sung by the choir. The bread and cup are elevated when you get to the words Benedictus, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then the Lord's Prayer, the peace of the Lord be with you always. The Agnus Dei, as the distribution begins. The communion, sung by the choir. The collect and Benedicamus. No longer the ita missa est, you see, it's changed, and a benediction. That had not occurred there before in the services that we saw. So the choir could use the traditional music where the text reflected true scriptural teachings. Latin hymns were not required. They could be allowed. And there's some 42 volumes of Latin hymns, 42 volumes of texts of Latin hymns. So this is a pretty sweeping gesture about hymns. It was the one hymn that occurred in the service, the sequence hymns. And he liked four of them, as I recall. This is conservative surgery on the traditional form. Except for the reduction of the canon to the barest essentials, namely the words of institution and the Lord's Prayer. Now, his German Mass shows about the same conservatism. He waited for some time before he tried his hand at a vernacular service because he knew it demanded artistic integrity. It was necessary to create new music for the rhythm of the German language It was not a matter of just using the old music with new translations, as other people had tried. I like him. He thinks like a musician. He wrote, "I hate to see Latin notes set over German words." And that's a musical reason. His goal was to arrange a service for the sake of the unlearned lay folk. Here, the most important part of the divine service was the preaching and the teaching. His form clearly resembles the service of the early centuries and the brevity of the 6th century Roman Mass. We have, then, a hymn or German song, psalm, and he says if you sing a psalm, use the first tone. That's a specialized melody with the psalms. He even gave you which tune to use. The Kyrie, he says, use the threefold form, the short one. Collect, a monotone chant. This would be some. Epistle, sing it with the eighth tone. A German hymn, sung with the choir. Choir is the organ, in a sense. The organs don't show up till 1600, basically. And so how are you going to lead it? Use the choir. Good device. They can even do the words. Gospel, use the fifth tone for this one to be chanted. The Creed, use the German hymn version. He wrote one. Sermon on the gospel. Paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer and admonition. Now, this was a kind of an outline that he gave those. Remember, the priests weren't always trained in Lutheran theology. So he points them to the Lord's Prayer. And he says, you make your admonition around those elements. Consecration, the bread is consecrated first and then distributed. Then the wine is consecrated and distributed. And during this, the singing of a German Sanctus or other hymns, then a collect and a benediction. This was a strong adaptation for an important part of German culture, those who lacked formal education. Are we set up?